is my trouble, that's what you do. Well, my life is when I say, take away my sadness, is my trouble, that's what you do.
Good morning, everyone. Good morning. Another beautiful sunny day in Oregon at Grace and Truth Ministries. I guess I have to say it. Beavers are in the final championship series at the College World Series. And I've been getting texts this morning from Michael Pavia, pastor's good friend. He's officially a fan now. So a little shout out, Michael. Welcome to Beaver Nation.
Fair weather, though. He'll be off the bandwagon.
I don't know. These guys are pretty consistent. They can sustain a fan. Anyway, just a reminder, Pastor's new book, The Sermon on the Mount, is available out in the foyer. Also, if anybody desires to have a copy, please email Pastor. There's an email on our website that you can just send a request, and we'll get one out to you. And with that, let's get into today's message. If there's anything on your heart or mind that might be disturbing or distracting, please put that aside at this time so you can concentrate on the Word of God. With that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you today with thanksgiving in our hearts and praise for you and all you do and your loving kindness. And we thank you for our Lord and Savior and what he did for salvation, that we can be confident in our position that we will be spending eternity in heaven with you. We ask through the power of the Holy Spirit today that we're able to concentrate on today's word, that we might grow in grace and your knowledge, and that we can do this all to glorify you, Father. We ask all these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. All rise, please.
Yes. only imagine what it will be like when I walk by your side. I can only imagine what my eyes will see when your face is before me. I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. I can only imagine. I can only imagine when that day comes and I find myself standing in the sun. I can only imagine when all I will do is forever, forever worship you. I can only imagine, yeah. I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? I can only imagine.
Amazing grace, how sweet that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear? and like a flood, His mercy rains, unending love, amazing grace. The Lord has promised good to me. His word, my hope, secure.
Good morning, everyone. I like how that song was written by someone who used to be a slave trader. And the story goes that he heard slaves in his galley humming. There's five basic notes that this whole song is built around. And heard them humming those five notes. And when he became a believer and had foregone his slave trade business, that he remembered those notes and wrote this song around it. And, you know, a couple of the songs that actually Kathy and I are working on are Negro spirituals. I have an entire book on Negro spirituals that are just awesome. Those people in their slavery and their chains, this is what made me think about it. My chains are gone. One of the things that Satan wants to keep us, and he does, he keeps us under his thumb with it, is fear. Fearing consequences, fearing loss, fearing, well, if I go all the way with God, you know, what's in it for me? What am I going to give up? It's actually the beginning of today's message is about just that, that, you know, who's going to take care of me while everybody takes from me? Because if you are Christ-like, many people are going to take from you and not give or even say thanks. And so, you know, who's going to take care of me? And there's a fear in that. And say my chains are gone. I mean, I'm boundless to live in the grace of God, knowing that, yeah, I'm forever yours, and you will never forsake me. You will always deliver me, though you will allow me to go through trial. And think of the slaves, the trial, their trial, amazing trial, to be taken from your homeland, usually in East Africa, and you know, taken to this country, or really all over the English, Spanish, French empires and our own. And the Atlantic slave trade was prosperous and busy. And yet we find that these people were able to sing songs about freedom and deliverance. One of the songs I'm working on, Kathy and I are working on, was, of course, we have to get these songs down ourselves first. And they're, you know, to play them, some of them, especially this, the Let My People Go song has, it's got flats in it, which means on the cello you've got to adjust your hand position, which I don't like doing. And but the flat is a note that speaks of tranquility. You know, a flat is a more of a like it's could be darkness, could be tranquility, could be suffering, and that's what it sounds like to our ear, actually. And this song has a number of them in them. I think there's three in that one, three flats. And but as much as and I could go look for the song in another key. I say, I don't want to do the flats. Do it in like G major or something, which is easier for me. But with the flats, it sounds so much better. You need to be there. My chains are gone. Those people were able to write and sing songs about their deliverance. So it made me think of that song. They wrote this song, Let My People Go. That's Go Down Moses is the song. Go down and get my people. And they believed in their Christianity that they would be delivered. That's amazing stuff. And so as we turn to our girl here and go to Proverbs 31:10, she is fearless. And we'll see why, as for several reasons. And perhaps, oh, not perhaps, it is, the greatest courage is to be able to, day in and day out, without taking a break, to be dedicated to the Lord in holiness. It takes tremendous courage, because there's so much around you and within you that says, quit this, stop this, you're losing out, you're not getting everything out of life that you should. You're not feeding yourself. And there's, the world around us disagrees with it. Most people in the world, unfortunately, do not live that way. Well, at least it seems, you know. You read the news and it's just doom and gloom all the time. But even with this latest thing with the immigration issue, like people in America are at each other's throats over it. And I don't post much on Facebook, but I've posted, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And I do mean Christians out there who are arguing and vilifying liberals. It doesn't matter if you disagree with them. What matters is you love them. And it takes courage to do that. But I mean, the courage is not that I'm holy for a day. Anybody can do that. Anybody. Remember when you were a kid and your parents said, if you're good today, you will get a reward at the end of the day. And I say, all right, what's the reward? If the reward's good enough, as a little kid, you'll be like, wow, you know, you put your heart and soul into being good, and your diligence wears thin as the day goes on. But if you stick it out and you say, I've been good, God forbid if your parents don't come through on the reward, you will tear them up. One of my favorite commercials, I remember one back in the day when I was a kid, and it was a commercial for whipped cream. And the scene is a guy sitting at a table. He's an older man. He's obviously a father. And his wife says, "You mowed the lawn. You painted the house. You did this and that and the other." She said, "You've been so good today." And she puts a dish of ice cream in front of him. And he looks at the dish of ice cream that has nothing on it. And he says, "I've been better than that." And she comes over with the whipped cream. And that's the commercial. Brilliant commercial. "I've been better than that." God forbid you don't get your reward. What are we in this for? Why do we do what we do? We've been talking about that for well over a year. It keeps coming up in our studies. Why are we holy? Why are we to behave holy and righteous and sanctified? And if I'm looking because at the end of it, I get to finally take a break from holiness and glean my reward. You're just like that little kid. Right? If you say to little Johnny, "Yeah, you've been good, here's your reward, I expect it tomorrow and the next day and the next day and the next day," the kid will be like, "Keep your reward. That's way too much work." And the same, this excellent woman, so let me get into this because I'll catch up to what I'm saying. Verse 10, catching up to where we left off, an excellent wife who can find, it's really an excellent woman, but because she has a husband, she's called a wife. The Hebrew word is Isha. Her worth is far above jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil. How often? All the days of her life. She doesn't take a vacation from doing good. Doesn't mean she never goes on vacation. That's not what I'm saying. She never takes a vacation from doing the will of the Lord. She looks for wool and flax. She's prepared. She works with her hands in delight. She has joy in the work. She loves the work because she loves the Lord. She is like merchant ships, meaning she's brave and courageous. She brings her food from afar. She rises also while it is still night. Tons of energy because, again, she loves it and gives food to her household and portions to her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. She's industrious and also wise. And the consider, and I love this, the Lord said, consider the cost to us. Don't be like the man who starts to build a tower and can't finish it. He speaks to us exactly what is expected of us. This is not related to you in the gospel. In the gospel, it is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You knew nothing about discipleship in that. But now that you are a son of God, the Father makes clear what is expected of the Son. There's nothing hidden. He makes it very clear. So she considers, and we're to consider, a field and buys it. From her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and makes her arms strong. And that's as far as we've gotten. And as we go along, I'll pause and we'll put all the virtues together. And at the end of this, when we get down to verse 31, she is going to be, she has a resume of virtues that are as long as your arm. And all of them apply to the Lord. All of them the Lord had in abundance. And all of them are expected of us. And when you put it all together and you look at it all together, you see this lifestyle, this way of a person. And there's only one person who does it the way it should be. That is the Lord. She is a type of Him. Now, it says in verse 17, she girds herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She prepares herself for labor, and she does so consistently. Right? The strong arm, it doesn't really necessarily mean that she can win a weightlifting competition. That's the Hebrew idiom means that a strong arm, it's actually described of the Lord quite a bit. The strong arm of the Lord speaks of His ability to do. It's usually His right hand, because most people are right-handed. So it speaks of the actions, the work, the things that God does. And it says that He's strong to do them. God never has to take a rest, right? He's always strong. Well, the same is true for her. And again, it's not that she's sinless. It's just that she's consistent. You don't have strength if you're not consistent in anything. Her love makes her consistent, and it makes her strong. each morning. She gets up each morning to prepare. She does good to her husband every day. Right? And because of this consistency, that she has strength. Not only are muscles built in this way, but so is faith. The more we apply, the more risks we take in God's direction. Like, we know God's direction, right? And the flesh has its desires, and the flesh says, don't do it. Save yourself, really, the flesh says. Isn't it true? The flesh says, save yourself. Don't give it away. You're going to lose. Yeah, in the movie The Passion of the Christ, we don't know what temptation Satan brought against Christ. You know, if he was whispering in his ear or something. But in the movie Passion of the Christ, they did a real nice job of Satan in the Garden of Gethsemane saying to Jesus, these people don't love you. These people aren't going to believe on you. And didn't Christ know that the nation of Israel was just going to reject him? They're not going to accept you. You're wasting your time. Isn't that a fear? Not say, should I really do this? Who's going to notice? Who's going to see? Who's it going to benefit? Does it matter who it benefits? Why does God do what he does? See, this is the key to virtue. Virtue is done because, oh man, I guess it's like, what happens when you hook up two terminals of a battery? Electrons flow. Why do they do that? Because that's the law. The law that God made, the law of electricity and magnetism. Right? Why do things do what they do? Why does the sun fuse hydrogen into helium? Because that's what it does. Why does God do what he does? And why does a divine nature do what it does? And you and I have it in us. 2 Peter 1:4. There's a divine nature inside of you. Why does it do what it does? It does what is beautiful. It does what is magnificent. It does what is right. As I said, so the more we apply, the more risks we take on God's direction, the more we trust, the more our faith will increase in strength. I mean, we're talking every day. Almost anyone can be good for a day, as I said. Only believers, now when we're talking about God's good, we use the example of a little kid. It's a good example. It's a good analogy. But when we're talking about God's good, only the believer can do God's good. We are his workmanship, Ephesians says, created in Christ Jesus for good works. If you're not in Christ Jesus, those good works are impossible. They're a fantasy for you. But if I am in Christ, I'm indwelt by the Spirit of God, I am righteous, and so I can perform righteousness. Think about that. Think about that privilege. I can do righteousness as God does, as Jesus did, because he has made me into the creature that can. I'm a new creature in Christ. I can understand his word. Right? Think about what you knew years ago to what you know now and the reality of that doctrine in your soul. We have been working week after week in this ministry for 7 years. I don't know if you've grown up, but I can say that I have, even if it's a little. It's just, it's amazing what the Word of God can do and what I can understand about it. To see the big picture of it, but also see the individual parts of it and say, you know what? I see that. I can see why Jesus is the way he is. I can see the mind of God. Man, that's opening up the Holy of Holies and letting you in, which Christ has done. So only because I am a new creature can I do such good. Yet even for us, we can carry a mindset that we were faithful for a time, so we deserve a break. In it? I mean, I've had this attitude, and sometimes it still creeps into my soul. And I tell you what, first time I went through Proverbs 31, this is just like everything I do, I guess. I go through it once, and I put in my notes, and I'm like, I think it speaks for itself. Moving on with Ruth was my attitude. And then we did the home thing opened up, which I wasn't expecting, our home with Christ. And I did it and thoroughly enjoy that study. And then once we did that and I came back to Proverbs 31, I was like, oh, man, you know, it just opens up. And it's been challenging me. And this is one of the areas that it has challenged me in, is you have been holy, and I mean in behavior and conduct, all day. Now it's time for a break. Doesn't that creep into your soul? All right, maybe it's just me. We can carry a mindset that we are faithful for a time, and so we deserve a break. In other words, it's a vacation from holiness. The excellent woman does good all the days of her life. How often are we to pick up our cross and carry it? Day in, day out. But what about, you know, at the end of the day when I get home? Nope. When do I put it down? When you die. Just like him. When was Christ released from his cross? Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Then he's done. And the work of our salvation is done. And herein creeps the fear. What about me? Who's going to take care of me? Who's going to give me pleasure? I'm going to sacrifice day in and day out, and people are all going to take advantage of it, and I'm going to watch the wicked who don't do this, and they're all rejoicing and saying, you're a chump, and the bill is on you. Right? It's like going to a dinner party. Everybody's having a grand time, eating and drinking, and none of them are, not that any of that, you know, in moderation, we'll say. And, you know, and they're all acting how they're acting, whatever way they want. And here you are, holy, righteous, and just. And you're like, man, nobody wants to do the will of the Lord. And they're just having all so much fun. And then it's over, and you're handed the bill. No, I ain't paying for that. Bunch of jerks. Like they tore. Let's say they tore up the restaurant. They just went crazy. Let's say they got rip-raw and drunk. They tore up the kitchen. They tore up the restaurant. They took everything. They took the silverware. And you're the only one standing there who did the will of God. And the restaurant manager comes over before he kicks you out because you're a Republican. Are you a Trump supporter? Out. But before you go, here's the bill. You got to pay for it. Man, I ain't paying that. Bunch of chumps. Man, oh man. Is the mind of Christ what it is, or isn't it? And yeah, there's a fear in that. There's a fear in that. We got to get rid of that fear. My chains are gone. Lay it down. Not your cross. Your fear. We must carry our cross every day. We only finish the race when we exit the earth. Paul said, I've run the race, I've finished the course. And he said, you know, to me, a die, to die is profit, is gain. But it is on my heart to remain, to take care of the churches. Don't fall for the lie that we deserve a recess from holiness. The flesh wants to hide, doesn't it? And when we spoke about the home that the Lord made for us, that home is open. I mean, it's ours, but the love of God flows through us to everyone. That home is, oh, it's inviting. Do you want to hear about the Lord? Do you want to hear about the Lord? How can I help you? How can I help you see? Oh, I've just seen that happen with a believer who reached out to someone. And, oh, it just makes me so proud. To see, you can see it in someone reaching out to another soul because the love of God is in them. And that other person sees it. And that person's home is open and inviting. And I mean the home of their soul, right? Come, let me show you the truth. But what does the sin nature do? Its home is isolated. It's like the Tower of Babel. You build a big tower and you get inside. No one comes in. You come out for every, you know, what you need to do, your social life, your work, you earn, you do what you need to do, and then whoosh, back into the house and hide. The flesh has this, right? And we're going to go here physically in a bit. Galatians 5:24 through 25 says, those who belong to Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. You see what that shows there? Because what is listed right before this passage? You know it, Galatians 5:22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit. If we live by the Spirit, and we do, see, that's written, if I give you a quick Greek grammar, it's a first-class condition, which means one equals the other. It's like A equals B. If we walk by the Spirit, and we do, if you're a believer, I'm sorry, live by the Spirit. All believers are alive because of the baptism of the Spirit. If we live by the Spirit and we do, let us also walk by the Spirit. And what does walk mean there? And I guarantee it's not in an aorist tense. It's not like walk on Tuesday, take Wednesday off. Walk on Friday, take the weekend off. Or Sunday, take Monday off. It's present tense. It means all the time. Believers get the idea that the plan of God is like a job where we punch in and punch out. We're free to do things when we punch out unrelated to the goodness of God because we've already accomplished it. I've done enough. The fruit of the Spirit is to flow through us from Sunday to Sunday. We wonder then who will take care of us. Where is our own enjoyment going to come from? You must remember that the excellent woman who can find, she's rare, and so are you. The one who loves righteousness, the one who loves holiness, and that he strives to live in it day in and day out. That's not works, it's grace. Because I have been given the power and the motivation and the nature to actually do it. I, in this time that I have before I exit this earth, when I am seeing him face to face, that I have in this time the opportunity to live as he lived in the midst of opposition. In the midst of great opposition. To live as he lived. I've been set free. Remember, the excellent woman, therefore, is rare. It's very true that most people will not live in holiness. The kingdom of darkness will paint them as the ones who are having fun, and you're the sucker who's footing the bill. It's going to paint them as the ones who are getting away with it. Go to Psalm 73, please. This psalm is written by Asaph, one of David's chief musicians, and it's centered on the common theme, and a very common theme, that the righteous envy the wicked. And I'm picking a few passages out of this. I had the whole thing in my notes, and then I don't know why I do that, but you can, and I'd leave it to you to read through, but look at verse 3. I was envious of the arrogant. I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And that's the theme of it so far in the beginning. And Asaph, again, he's a musician. It's wonderful. David, by the way, was an expert musician. And he was an expert songwriter. He wrote more than half the Psalms. And when he was king, he wanted the worship of God in the temple to be filled with more music, and so he commissioned three people from the tribe of Levi to be songwriters. And Asaph is one of them. If you see at the title of the psalm, it says a psalm of Asaph. This man and two others were commissioned by David to write music and to write songs for the temple worship. I find that wonderful because David, being the expert that he was, wasn't so proud and arrogant to say, I'm the only one who writes God's songs. He actually commissioned others to do it. I was envious of the arrogant. I saw the prosperity of the wicked. So he says, go down to verse 13. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence, for I have been stricken all day long and chastened every morning. How often is he chastened every morning? Why is that? It's because he follows the plan of God every day. Now, it doesn't mean I suffer every day. It just means that, you know, I'm in it every day. Which means that I sacrifice every day. When my flesh rears up its ugly head and says, do this, that's against the will of God, I say, get out of here. No. Right? And that takes you fighting the good fight of faith every day. And some days there's great suffering in it, and some days it's just the pestering of the flesh or the pestering of circumstances. And they are pests. And in that, it's kind of a chastening. And for this, the writer knows that those who love the Lord and want to live and live in holiness and live in sanctification do so on a daily basis. And there's a struggle in that. And the struggle is against all the temptation. So go down to verse 21. When my heart was embittered and I was pierced within, then I was senseless and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I'm continually with you. Thou hast taken hold of my right hand. With thy counsel thou wilt guide me, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And besides you I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion, meaning all I ever need, forever. For behold, those who are far from you will perish. You have destroyed all those who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, the nearness of God is my good. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. So, yeah, the wicked do seem to prosper, but do they have that? Do they have what he says here, the nearness of God? Do they have the counsel of God? Do they know that they're going to be received into his glory? And that's a guarantee that I have him in heaven? That he's always with me? Always providing for me? In fact, my Lord sits at the right hand of God praying for me every day. There's a huge difference. There's no reason to be afraid of being holy on a day-by-day basis. Go to Luke 18. Because now, and as I said, we're taking every one of these aspects and turning it to our Lord, seeing the same aspect of virtue in our Lord, which, you know, for me has opened up the fact that this is not just the excellent woman, it's the excellent man, it's the excellent Lord, it's the excellent us. Luke 18, 26. Now, I'm sure you know the passage well, where the rich young ruler asked Christ, what must he do to inherit eternal life? The Lord gave him 5 of the 10 commandments. And they were the 10, the 5 of the 10 commandments that applied to others. 5 of them apply to God, 5 of them apply to others. So the 5 that apply to others, don't steal, no adultery, bearing false witness. What am I forgetting them? Murder, yeah, that's a big one. And what's the 5th one? I don't have it in front. Honor your father and your mother. Thank you, Sue. So I've got a bone up on the 10 commandments, apparently. That's what I'll say to God. I was like, I don't know what you're expecting of me. I only knew 4 of them. That's probably not going to fly. So he tells him that. What does a rich young ruler say? I've done that. I have honored my mother and father. I have not committed adultery. I have not killed anyone. And yeah, I've done these things. And Christ said, one thing you lack. Give up everything you have and sell it to the poor. And you know, people have taken this passage to mean, well, that's what you got to do. And usually the pastor is saying it, is, he said, you got to give it to me. So what about you giving up everything you have? Like that $10 million house and so on. So funny, these people. I just read an article the other day. Bernie Sanders, the socialist, made $1 million last year. How do you do that in socialism? Isn't it equal distribution of money? I mean, you made your million in capitalism, didn't you? just whatever. But this guy is kind of the same, because what's the first commandment? Which the Lord doesn't mention, but in fact he does by saying, sell it all. You'll have no other gods before me. The rich young ruler who says, Christ says, you will have eternal life if you sell everything and come follow me. He says no. In other words, eternal life with God was not as valuable as his possessions. Now think about that. You'll have no other gods before me. He violates the first command. He has an idol, which is his own personal wealth, which in fact is him. He won't give it up. If I am a sinner and Christ is my Savior, what good are my riches? Everybody would know this, right? Even if you knew it for a moment, when you believed in Christ as your Savior, did you simultaneously think, I have something more valuable than God? How could you? How could you say that I am in need of a Savior? In other words, I am on my way to hell without Him. How could I say, well, you know, my whatever I have is valuable or as valuable or more valuable than Christ? You could not. So because of this, and the disciples are beside themselves, they've heard this whole thing go down, and they're like, man, no one's going to heaven. So in verse 26, Luke 18, 26, and they who heard it said, then who can be saved? But he said, these things, the things impossible with men, are possible with God. That rich young ruler, can he be saved? Well, of course he can. And who knows, maybe the next week he did. After those words played by Christ played on his mind, who knows? And then Peter pipes up, one of my favorite sayings from Peter, behold, everybody gather around, I've got something important to say. Behold, we have left our homes and followed you. And he said to them, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left houses or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God, who will not receive many times as much in this time, at this time, and in the age to come, eternal life. That's right, Peter, you have left your homes. What is my reward, he says, much. There's no fear in this risk. There should not be. We fear the fact that if we are dedicated to him on a day-in, day-out basis, everything I say, everything I do, I conduct myself in the manner of my Lord. That is my privilege as a new creature in Christ. The fear can creep in that I'm missing out, I'm losing out, I'm not going to have any fun. Satan paints the wicked as the ones who are having fun. A Billy Joel song that I grew up with. Come out, Virginia, don't make me wait. Catholic girls wait much too late. In other words, come have sex with me. We're the fun group. Because Jesus understood the importance of the plan of the Father, day in and day out was he dedicated to that plan. And we say, you know, yeah, but that's the Lord, right? Yeah, that's Jesus. That was his job, right? What's mine? I'm going to be like him. Go to Matthew 4. Again, the excellent woman, by day in and day out dedication, has strong arms. She has strength. She has stamina. She is excellent. Will somebody expect her to not ever be excellent? Verse 23. Jesus was going about in all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. And the news about him went into all Syria, and they brought to him all who were ill, taken with various diseases, pains, demoniacs, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. And great multitudes followed him from Galilee and Decapolis and Jerusalem and Judea and beyond the Jordan. Will you people please leave me alone? Right? Did he have that attitude? No. Wouldn't we? All right, here you go. Now, you spent all day teaching, all day healing. It was all day, morning till night. You finally get some sleep, you pray, you sleep, you get up the next day, and you're like, whoa, yesterday was a bear. And here they are again. I'm like, all right, I'll do it one more day. Teaching, healing. And we know a lot of them were there for the wrong reasons. Some of them are really not believing. He's healing him. He's teaching. Wow, that day was rough. And now here it comes again. And again. And again. And we do find, I didn't put it in here, you know, there's a time where Jesus is just about, it's after he fed the 5,000, he's just about to sneak off to spend some alone time with his Father, and the multitude show up again. And you just imagine him saying, not today, right? I'll be back tomorrow. But no, he says he felt compassion. He has compassion in them. He looks at them and he said, they're sheep without a shepherd. And so he did it again. Where did he get his energy? God primes that pump. And I mean to the Son of God who submitted himself to the will of the Father. God primes that pump. How many of us have taken that risk? You know, it's only the ones who have done this know about it. I mean, we read about it. But only those who have actually lived this life of holiness and sanctification and righteousness by the grace of God, the power of God filling me as a disciple of Christ, who have day in and day out sacrificed, they're the only ones who know of it. The excellent woman is rare. How many others would understand what she does? Only those who have done it. And that's what's wonderful about, for us in our relation to the Lord. Each of us have been given a plan that is to transform us into the image of Christ. And so before we exit this world, we can say, yeah, I know what it was like for him. I know him, and I know what it was like for him. I mean, not to the degree that he experienced it, no, but I mean, I'm called to suffer as he suffered. Unless I live like this, I'm not going to suffer as he suffered. And so it's true that few, I would say, have experienced it. So back to Proverbs 31. This goes on and on. It's challenge after challenge. I'm so grateful to the Holy Spirit for opening this up for us, because all of us are going to be challenged in a fantastic way. I do mean it. A wonderful, wonderful way. And some will say no. Say it's too much. I don't want to do it. I like my old life. I like in and out Christianity. I like, you know, I do something and then I take a break and then I do some more and I take a break. And you know, some are not going to want to leave that behind. And I pray that you do. I pray that I do. Why not rise up to this challenge that he has set before us? Why not? When are we ever going to do it again? Never. You don't get two lives. This is it. Now's the time to rise up to that challenge and to be the light of the world, as he said that we are. So, verse 18. She senses that her gain is good. This Hebrew word means she tastes. Which is really cool, because in an agricultural economy, which he is under, she would taste the grain, taste the grapes, taste the olives, taste the, what else do they have? Legumes, figs. She would taste them and say, oh, wonderful. So I'll give you I have a perfect example. So Chris and I were given some strawberry plants by her aunt a couple of years ago. And we planted them in some not-so-good soil. So here they were just a few weeks ago. A couple of them, small, they're young plants, but ripe red strawberries. Like, ooh, honey, look at the strawberries. So we each took one, and we ate it. And it was like eating, an aspirin, maybe what it tasted like. They were awful. so bitter. Like, it was bitter. It was awful. So yesterday we went picking. Just a farm right down the road from us. It mostly picked through, but we were able to pick quite a bit, these strawberries. And so we're looking at them, and some of them are really tiny because, again, it got picked through. So I pick off this tiny one, and I'm like, is this really worth it? And so I popped it into my mouth. Oh, my God. I had to take a moment of silence. It was that good. Right, now, are we not told to produce fruit? Right, your fruit could be the Shugru Garden or the Sliverton, I think it what they were called. Sliverton Farms. You know, and what are we called to produce? That God's fruit. God's fruit. Abide in me, and I in you, and you will bear much fruit. And he said the Father's going to come and prune. Meaning he's going to take away. What is he going to take away? The waste of energy. Right? The branches that don't produce, they got to be chopped off by the pruner. The Father is the pruner. He's saying, here, your life is vain. Here, in this category, you're wasting time. We talked about she actually, an excellent woman, is not rash. She's not in a rush. Yet she has plenty of time to do everything. And we notice that our Lord slowly walked everywhere he went. And his ministry is only 3.5 years, and yet he accomplishes so much. He never wasted time. Because he was always in the Father's will. And our hearts may say, well, God, you can't expect that of me. I've got my own life. I know I'm dedicated to you, but I've got my vain things over here that I need to dedicate time to. God says, I'm going to cut that off. And eventually he will. She tastes that her gain is good. I'm the witness. I see the fruit of the Spirit in my life. Do I see it every time and pat myself on the back? Of course not. But I see in general that through me flows love, that in my heart there is peace, that generally I am filled with joy, and that to others I am good and faithful and gentle and kind. Right? What am I describing? Fruit of the Spirit. I see that as a general rule. Can I see that in myself? Can I taste the method of my life? And you surely can. So, she understands or tastes that the fruit of her labor is good. And we should all recognize the fruit of the Spirit in our own lives as a general and common manifestation. And I put in general because, again, you're not to be examining every single thing that you say and do. It should flow from you. Right? Nobody lives like that. If you live, it flows. And it should flow. But you see as a general rule, am I loving or am I not? Am I generally bitter? Am I generally? Or you put me in the right situation and I'm angry and I'm bitter and I'm jealous and I'm worried and I'm unkind. When you are those things, you're not kind and gentle and good. So, do you see that? You know, what am I generally? And all of us will say, well, I need to generally be more of these things. And that's us growing up for sure. But we are to taste our good, the good of God in our lives. And as we do, reveal it to others. So go to Galatians 5. So as she is actually tasting the things, even the wine, as one of the prosperous things that God said that he would give to Israel, is wonderful wine from their vineyards. Of course, not for drunkenness, but for enjoyment. She tastes these things. Now, we go to the store for these things. Right? So we're not, unless you actually do own a farm, and I just love the imagery here of because she is so wonderful to her home that the whole farm produces fantastically. Right? But where does it start? Right? Where is the strength of her, her husband, and her children, and the servants who work the land, where are they all around this home that she takes care of? And she makes it wonderful. And then they all go out to the fields with strength and energy that kind of flows from her. And in the end, she can grab an olive out of the barrel and taste it and go, yeah, I love my home. Right? The Lord made us a home in our hearts. If you love me and you keep my word, I and my Father will come and make our home with you. And then he says, now bear much fruit. There's a central place. And for you and me, it's in our soul, where goodness and power, it's kind of like that generator that's ready to release power when it's needed. Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. In every one of these, you could find, if you read through our passage in Proverbs 31, you'd find a place of application to her and, of course, to our Lord. The fruit of the Spirit is love, agape love, joy. The Greek word charis means to be just what it is, joyful or happy. Peace, patience, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And that means, do I need to be given a rule that says, you know, do this in this situation at this time? I do not. Do I need to be given a list for the day? Say, every day you go out to your mailbox, Jesus put a list in there. At 10 o'clock you're going to do this. At 10:15 you're going to talk to this person and you're going to say just this. Don't deviate. Say just that. At 10:30 you're going to go to work. And when you come in, you're going to look at your boss, not with those evil eyes like you do, but you're going to say something nice to him. And, you know, it's all listed out. That's really what a law of procedure is. I have this. The Spirit within me, those who walk by means of the Spirit will not carry out the desires of the flesh. That's in verse 16. And I have this in me. It is me, Christ, living through me. I don't need a list of procedures. This is what I am. So he says in verse 24, now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh. Notice what the flesh has. Passions and desires. Isn't it amazing to think that your flesh has desires? I've thought about this chemically a little bit. You know, if the flesh... is there a little person living in me who's me but not me? Like a lot of movies have been made out of that. Am I like Two-Face, the evil villain against Batman? Or, you know, do I have two people in me? No. The Bible would... I don't read that anywhere. The Bible would say that you are one person, you're a new creature in Christ. But somehow, we don't have to break it down chemically or spiritually. Is there a little sinner in me? Sometimes I think of him like that. In the fairy tale written by, what was his name, Sue? Our Scottish guy that we like. Right? I put you on the spot. The book is called Fantasies. McDowell, isn't that him?
Yes.
Yeah.
McDonald.
How can I not? How will we forget McDonald? In the part where the main character in this fantasy is in this fantasy world, and he goes into this room that someone told him not to go into, but he's drawn to go in. And when he goes in, there's this tiny little man at the end of a long corridor comes running at him, and he's really scared. But then the thing runs by him. And it turns out to be his shadow. And his shadow follows him everywhere. And everywhere the shadow goes, if it touches something, like the plants die. And he's using imagery to describe, this is this man's old sin nature that's following him everywhere. And when the man's thinking gets right, the shadow's nowhere to be found. I know he's here somewhere, but he forgets about him. And he doesn't see him. And he enjoys, you know, this when his mind is right, And when his mind get when he gets scared or worried or lonely, all of a sudden, bam, there's the shadow. That's quite a nice depiction. However you want to picture it, the sin nature has desires. This is a very big part of your life. Not something to be overlooked. It is in me, he or she, who is crucified and buried, but yet in me with desires and passions. And he or she is going to tell me, don't take this risk. It's going to cost you too much and there's no reward in it. No one's going to see it. No one cares. It doesn't matter. Well, I mean, what else can it use? I'm trying to think of the things it's used against me, which sometimes still work. I'm like, you little, get back in your hole. That's what I tell him. Get back in your hole. It's not going to work. It's not worth it. Or, hey, you know, it's all grace. You're forgiven anyway. Just come on. Let's go do this. We'll get back to the plan of God later. Won't it still be open? Doesn't the prodigal son always get to come home? How many times can he leave home and come back? An infinite number. Peter asked the Lord, how many times did my brother sin against me that I forgive him? What do you think, seven? And he's like, Peter, you're such an idiot. That's not what he said, but he said, no, Peter, 70 times seven. Forgive him, just as your Father in heaven has forgiven you. Well, see, the sin nature says, see, there you go. Come on, let's go. Sometimes it works. You little son of a gun. I won't say it. Notice, as Paul states, just like he did in Romans 6, he's crucified. That little guy or little girl is telling you, let's go. He or she is a dead man, a dead woman. She's dead. Would I follow a dead man to where he's going? What are dead men going to go do? Dead things. Right? Why am I going to go there? I will fall for it at times. We're not called to be sinless here. And hence, thank God for the grace of God says, right, I was an idiot again. It doesn't condone it. And I fight like heck to make sure I don't fall into it again. But I am a forgiven man. Thank God. The grace of God and the mercy of God says, come on, buddy, pick yourself back up. I'm always with you. I'm never leaving you. Well, what about what I just did? The east is from the west, my brother. I don't even look upon your sin anymore. That's called the new covenant in my blood, by the way. And you're under it. It's a covenant that you can't break. So he says, if we live by the Spirit, let's also walk by the Spirit. So the deadness of passion that still draws me is now turned to by God saying, and we talked about this on Friday, sin is always painful and it causes me pain and it causes others pain. And a young motivation is to say, I'm not going to do that because I'm tired of the pain. Now, some may say, skip that motivation, it's a lesser motivation. I say, that's a great motivation, but yet it's a lesser motivation. If you say to the alcoholic, you know, your motivations for quitting booze is bad, so you should go back and be a drunk. He's never going to get out of it. Whatever motivation gets him to have a sane head, at least for a little while, then can lead him to a greater motivation. And that's what's going to cure him. The greater motivation is, I'm not going to do this because I'm doing this. Not, I'm not going to do this because I don't want the pain. That's a good motivation, but it's an early motivation. The better motivation is, I am about the business of the Father. And if I'm going to continue on this business, I can't simultaneously go and do what's not his business. Because all that's going to do is interrupt what I'm doing. I want to do the will of the Father. And so I'm going to say no to that which isn't his will. That's the motivation that's really going to take you. So that's what he says here. The passions and the desires of the flesh have been crucified. Lay that aside. It's dead. I don't want to go where dead things are. But if we live by the Spirit, and we do, This is a privilege to us as those who are in Christ, born-again believers. Let us also walk by the Spirit. And he says, let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Lay that all aside. That's just death. Now, I don't have it in my notes, but what does he say in the next verse? It's right, 6:1. Galatians 6:1. And I say, what am I trying to show off because I'm saying it's not in my notes? I know what it says. Sorry. What does it say? I forget. No, I'm just kidding. If any of us are caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. You know what it means to be caught? It doesn't mean that someone saw me do it. Because then, then I could say, well, no one saw it, so I'm all right. No, it means that I desire this spiritual life and I got caught up. That's what it means. It means to like be caught in a net. I got caught up in sin. You who are spiritual, restore such a one. In what? Judging and all? No. In a spirit of gentleness. Just like my Lord is going to be. See, even Paul says here in the very next verse, you are going to stumble at times. You'll get caught up. What you need to do is restore yourself to the truth, restore yourself to the plan in grace, knowing you're forgiving, right? You acknowledge, I'm not hiding anything from God. I'm not blaming anybody. I got caught up in that. I know it was my fault. I am accountable for my decisions. Now restore yourself in grace and leave that behind. That's the grace of God. So she tastes that her gain is good. You and I are to taste that our fruit is good in our lives. And then you can determine for yourself, as Paul says, examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. If the fruit that you're producing more often than not is kind of rotten or bitter. And, you know, if you have the production of bitter fruit in your life and you never confront it, it's just going to be there always. What we can do is deny it, brush it under the rug, make excuses, blame others. These are all defense mechanisms that the human race uses quite well. Just supplant it, whatever. When I confront it, and I go to God and say, I'm not getting this. You know, it's, and just, and here, I, this is an amazing thing. I asked him this a bit ago. Let's say a couple of years ago. I asked God to show me something about himself. And man, oh man, did he do it. And he did not do it the way that I expected. And that path of understanding had a lot of pain in it at times too. And I didn't want that. I told him to stop, actually. He said, nah, you already asked, so I'm going to do it. Our faithful God. He said, the way you're going to learn this is I'm going to put this in your life that's going to cause you pain and misery. He said, God, I'd take it back. Takesies. I'm fine where I am. He said, no, you're not. There's a reason you asked me for this. That's because you want it. And if you ask him, I want to live your plan in righteousness. I mean, and you know if you're sincere. As God says, you seek me with all your heart, you will find me. Not partial heart. See, seeking with partial heart is I want to live part-time Christianity. Seek me with all of your heart, he says, you'll find me. And if you ask him that, you really seek him with all, you ask him. And say, I'm not even remotely there, but it's what I want. That's when you know you're ready. You are ready. And he's going to take you places that perhaps you don't want to go. Like he said to Peter, you're used to going where you want to go and doing what you want to do, but someone's going to grab you and take you to a place that you don't want to go. And he's like, well, what about John? And he's like, don't worry about John. But did not Peter go through that? And he certainly did. But look at the outcome of what Peter became. When you read his letters, 1st, 2nd Peter, you're just like, man, how is that even Peter? How is that the guy who just said, behold, we have left everything to follow you? And yet here he is writing these epistles years later. He's a changed man. Well, there's much to say about this, but we're out of time, so let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for your grace and mercy. Thank you that you lead us down the narrow road that leads to life. I know we're so often, we're just too young and dumb and stupid to see you are faithful. You guide. If it takes pain, you do what is necessary because you love us. And yet you promise us then that love will always be there as you will always be there. We thank you, Father, for your wonderful plan. In Christ's name, amen. All right, we'll take our offering this morning. Thank you, Grant. And let's pray for our offering. Father, thank you for the opportunity and privilege to give. We give as your believer priests in honor of you and in worship of you. We ask that your finances be used according to your will. You guide and direct us in how you want them used. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you again for joining us, and enjoy this beautiful day. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, for your word. We offer up at this time to anyone who has not believed in your Son, in your gospel, and have not believed in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, offering you eternal life by means of him. The offer does not come from me, but from him. I am just his spokesman, as so many are out there. The Lord is the one and only Savior. In all other religions, they ask you to do something, but in Christianity, you are asked to believe something, to accept it, really. If you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will be saved. The Lord Jesus is the Son of God. He became a man, as was prophesied for thousands of years, to take the sins of the world in judgment upon himself. When he did, he died, but then he resurrected again. If you believe in him, he will become your Lord and Savior. If you believe in him as your Savior, you are promised eternal life from God. Father, again, we thank you and we ask that you bless each of us, protect us and guide us through this wonderful day, and keep us pressing on in your plan. We ask in Christ's name, amen.
A thrill that I heaven.